Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's stand as we read from the Word of God. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first 12 verses. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We're starting today a chapter that is really difficult to understand. It's a chapter that some today take as a jumping-off point to teach that speaking in tongues is something that folks ought to do in the church. And I think as we go through it, we're going to see that is not really what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. That the gift of tongues, as we have seen already, along with prophecy and certain other special miraculous gifts, were for the foundation of the church, but once that which is perfect, which is the full and complete revelation of God in the Bible, had come, then these gifts faded away. And so this chapter has presented lots of confusion in the history of the church. Some misunderstand it and misinterpret it, but they do so with the purest of motives. They really honestly believe that this chapter is speaking about something that are called ecstatic utterances. And we're going to see as we go through it that that's not what's being taught. As a matter of fact, you can understand this very clearly and very well if you recognize four principles that are found here. And you need to keep these in mind as you go through the chapter. The four principles are these. Number one is the word tongues in this letter, as well as throughout Scripture, means languages. We're talking about actual languages. We're not talking about ecstatic utterance. Number two is the one speaking in tongues was in a state of calm self-control. This is not a frenzy of some kind. Look down at verse 28. We're not there yet, but if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And then it talks about two or three prophets speaking and others being silent. The person is able to either speak or to keep silent. And so he's in and under a calm for a form of self-control. What the third principle is, what the one who's speaking in tongues is saying is intelligible to himself and is capable of being translated to others and interpreted to others, although it is not always done that way. And number four, the unintelligibleness of what is said arises not from the sounds being inarticulate, not ecstatic utterance, but from the ignorance on the part of the hearer. And we'll see that as we go through. So, Paul says to the Corinthians, pursue prophesying. He talks about pursuing love, but also to pursue prophesying. Pursue love. The word that he uses is the term that's used of a long-distance runner who is looking forward to crossing the finish line. You're to pursue love with the diligence that someone does who's in a marathon, who wants to finish the race. But you are also to desire, he says, spiritual gifts as well. And among those gifts, the most important one to pursue is that you may prophesy, he says. And then he begins to talk about the distinction between prophecy and speaking in tongues. And we'll look at verse 2 in just a second. Now, the reason that they're to pursue prophecy is the difference in the effect that that gift has from the one that the Corinthians seem to value most. The Corinthians seem to value most speaking in tongues. And Paul says to them that the gift that they ought to evaluate as being of greater importance is prophecy. And the reason is this. Tongues, if they're not interpreted, tongues have no impact upon the spiritual growth of other people if they're not interpreted to them. But prophecy does have an impact upon the spiritual growth of others. It is something that we're to pursue in terms of edification, as Paul says. So when a person comes speaking in a spirit-given language, he is speaking for God, but if there are no hearers in that congregation who understand that language, then it is of no spiritual profit to them. Look at verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, he is saying to us that the message that is being brought comes not from men, but it originates from God himself. That's how we need to understand what he is saying here in verse 2. But in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. The New American Standard supplies the word "the." Notice it's in italics. And many Bible translations, when they have something in italics, means we've supplied this so you can understand it. But here it leads us astray, because he's not referring to man's spirit, but he's referring to God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so what verse 2 is actually saying is this: but in the Holy Spirit, he speaks the mysteries of God. Okay, so he is influenced by, is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking the mysteries of God to men. Now, the key is that the language that he's speaking is an actual language of men. It's just not understood by those who happen to be present at the time. And so it ought to be read, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak for men, but for God. The same little words, we've got 2 and 4. Either one of those is a possible translation, and it depends on what you're thinking about. The interpreters of this particular verse seem to think that they were talking about ecstatic utterances. They were talking about men speaking to God, as though you can explain something in an ecstatic utterance and the only person who understands it is God. That's not what's being said at all. What's being said is this person is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking to men on behalf of God, for God, so that they can understand the mysteries of God. So, the key is this is an actual language. But there may not be any speakers of that language there. Somebody came in today and began to preach the gospel, really began to preach the gospel in Russian or Swahili or Mandarin. I don't think anybody here speaks Russian or Swahili or Mandarin. We would not understand. It wouldn't be of any profit to us. He could be speaking very truly the gospel, but we would not understand it. There would be no profit for us, though that preacher were proclaiming the gospel mysteries of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you did not understand a word he was saying, it wouldn't help you any. And so the unintelligibleness of the tongues comes from the fact that we are ignorant, or the people who are there are ignorant of the language that is spoken, not of the fact that that language has no meaning whatsoever. It's not an ecstatic utterance. So, Paul's not saying here what is commonly understood, which is that these are ecstatic utterances babbled to God alone, that men cannot understand simply because they have no real meaning to anybody except to God. What he is teaching is that the Spirit-given languages are of no spiritual edification to you if you do not understand that language. That's what he's saying. He goes on in verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for, and notice these three things, edification, exhortation, and consolation. Those are the practical effects of prophesying. Prophecy speaks directly to men. It can be understood. And there are these three applications. Edification has to do with building someone up, especially building them up in the knowledge of the Lord. Exhortation has to do with coming alongside of someone and helping them to, even if it calls into question their sins and their errors, coming alongside. This word is related to the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit as the helper that Christ would send. And so exhortation means encouragement, but sometimes that encouragement has to do with confronting a person's errors and sins. And then consolation has to do with things that are of comfort to others. Turn with me. We've got a perfect example of Jesus doing this in John chapter 11. Turn back to John chapter 11 just a minute. You'll recall in John chapter 11 that this is the account of the death of Lazarus and of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus does all three of these things as he talks to Mary and Martha. Now he starts out with consolation to begin with. Look at verse 23. John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus says to her, this is to Martha, your brother will rise again. Okay, so he's consoling her, he's comforting her. And she replies to him, yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she already, she's in the position of being an Old Testament believer here, and she has been taught in the resurrection, places like the book of Job. She's been taught that the resurrection will take place on the last day. She believes this. And so she confesses that that is a truth that she holds to. And so Jesus has comforted her. But then he goes on in verse 25 and he speaks to her some things that she needs to hear for her edification, for her growth. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So this is something new that she needs to hear. And he speaks to her for her growth, her edification. And then he exhorts her in verse 26, do you believe this? And so Jesus, as our great prophet, does all three of these things. He consoles her, he edifies her with the truth, and then he exhorts her to believe what he has to say. And so what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 14 is that this is what prophecy is for. These three things are things that prophecy is for. Together, when you look at this, prophecy for the Corinthians and for us, the Bible, the completed prophecy of God, is for building us up in Christ. It's for knocking the struts out from under the sins in our lives. And then it's also for picking us up and encouraging us and comforting us and exhorting us to continue to live holy lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what Paul says is the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, the tongue speaker only edifies himself since He's the only one who knows what he's saying. Nobody else understands it unless it's interpreted. And the idea here is it's not. And so therefore, he's the only one that profits from it. He's the only one that is edified from it because he's the only one that knows what he's saying. And then Paul says, but the one who prophesies, in other words, who speaks clearly in the language of the people, prophesies, edifies the whole church, since he's speaking in a way that is understood by those who are there. Now, the goal, as we see throughout this section, is this edification that Paul is talking about. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is he who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So as we go through this chapter, Paul is going to emphasize again and again, here and also in verse 12, that edification is the goal of this prophesying. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to think that any spirit-given gift is of no value to them, and so therefore tongues is indeed of value, and he desires for them to be able to do that, to speak in tongues, but he wants them to prophesy more than that, because the effect of prophecy is greater upon the whole church. And so that's for the reason that he says that prophecy is greater than tongues. And the Corinthians have got it backwards in their minds. They think that this type of gift, which is very showy, is more important. And Paul corrects them. But he also teaches us that tongues plus interpretation is the same thing as prophecy. Why? Well, because both come from the Holy Spirit. Because both then, tongues plus interpretation, both are intelligible to the hearers, and therefore both will produce edification for the whole church. So the goal is not to display some spectacular gift before men. It is the growth of the whole church in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Savior, and conformity in holiness in Christian living. That's what the goal is. And prophecy accomplishes that, whereas tongues doesn't unless it's interpreted. So he talks about profiting from prophecy. And he's not talking about what some people seem to do today on TV. He's talking about the way in which you have spiritual profit from this. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Paul's evaluation of the usefulness of this gift without interpretation is that it doesn't profit anybody. The word profit means to provide assistance, to help somebody else. And so tongues doesn't provide assistance for others unless it's interpreted. And so he says what is needed is for him to come and to speak to them by way of revelation. In other words, make something fully known to them that God has revealed. To bring knowledge, the content of those things, the actual facts, to speak in terms of prophecy. That's speech inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And teaching and instruction. And here he's talking about spiritual learning. And so those things are necessary. And he says tongues alone will not do that if not accompanied by interpretation. But prophecy will do that. It will provide all of those things. Prophecy makes known the mysteries of God to men. Prophecy provides content, information that's needed for living the Christian life. How do you know how to live? Well, the Word of God, which is the completed prophecy of God given to us in Revelation in Scripture, the Word of God gives us the way in which we ought to live. We know from God the content information that we need to know about how to live to please Him. Prophecy is, of course, inspired by God, and it instructs you in the way to live a life that is in keeping with the commandments of God and that glorifies Him. So all of those things, Paul says, are necessary. All of those things are found in the Holy Scriptures for us today. And then he gives examples. And he talks about music, and he talks about going to war. The example of music is a flute or a harp. And he talks about how these musical instruments have to produce sounds that form a distinction between the notes. Random notes played on an instrument don't mean anything at all. Now, if any of you have ever heard some of the atonal and disharmonious music today, it's not music. You may have heard these things where there's just random noise. And some people champion this as being a great advancement in music. Well, Paul says it's not. And I never thought that it particularly was that interesting either. And the point is what he's saying here. Well, and that does mean that modern attempts at music without harmony and rhythm are just sounds. They're not really music at all. You have to have a distinction in notes to have music. There's a difference, and all of you would recognize this, there's a difference between a two-year-old banging on a piano and a concert pianist playing Brahms or Bach or Beethoven. You can tell the difference. You don't have to be in the concert hall. You can stand outside, and you don't have to see who's at the piano to know there's a two-year-old here banging on the piano, and over here is somebody who knows what he's doing. And so that's what Paul's saying. Same thing's true about a bugle. It's necessary for a bugle to play distinct sound for soldiers to know what they need to do. Reveille means get up. There are sounds that are played to tell them to get ready for battle. And so he's saying if a bugler just plays random notes, then nobody is alerted and prepared for whatever comes next. They're not prepared for war. And then finally, Paul likens all of this to the Corinthians speaking. Look at verse 9. So you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. If you don't speak clearly, and the context here is speaking in a language understood by your hearers, then those who are listening to you cannot understand what you're saying. You're speaking words, but those words are not comprehended by your listeners. If any of you have ever had an opportunity to learn a foreign language by doing what's known as immersion, which means you're in a culture where that language alone is spoken, when you start out, everything is strange to you. And though there are sounds being made, you cannot distinguish them sometimes. And then you reach a point where you begin to be able, as you understand the language, as you study it, you begin to distinguish those notes more clearly. And pretty soon you discover that you can actually understand it if you learn that language. And Paul is talking about the very first step here where someone is speaking to you in a language that you've never heard before. And you can't even, they're saying words, but you don't even, you can't even tell the difference between the words at all. And so he's saying, you might as well be speaking into the air for all the good it does anyone else. He's talking about speaking into the air here. He's not talking about ecstatic utterances. He's talking about you're just speaking in vain. You might as well just be muttering anything because nobody understands you. And so speaking into the air is not a command to speak in ecstatic utterances. It's a comment on the futility of speaking a language that's not understood by people that hear you. And again, the goal in verses 10 through 12, the goal is edification, once again. So he mentions there are all kinds of different languages in the world. And Paul himself spoke several languages. We assume that he spoke Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and perhaps even Latin. Those would have been the four languages common where he grew up and in that part of the world at that day. But that's not all the languages that exist in the world. There are languages Paul never heard, never even would have thought existed. Paul, as far as we know, was never exposed to Chinese or Hindi or Swahili or Welsh or Swedish or Navajo or even English. He didn't know any of these languages. And some languages have words that are distinguished by clicks and whistles. Some have words that are distinguished by masculine and feminine and neuter endings, and others by rising or falling intonations. It makes a big difference is what you're saying as to whether or not your voice goes up or whether or not your voice goes down. And so there are all kinds of things like this that distinguish one language from another. But if the speaker and the hearers are unable to understand each other, they are like barbarians to one another. And that word barbarian is a little bit humorous because it's the word that means somebody who's not a Greek. So a barbarian was anybody who's not Greek. He's writing to Greek folks here, okay? And their idea was, there are Greeks, we're cultured, we're civilized, and then there's everybody else, and they ain't. Okay, that's what he's getting at. And so they considered their culture to be the highest and the most important, the best culture there was. And so, therefore, anybody who did not participate in Greek culture, well, that person's uncivilized. And so, here you've got this humorous situation where there's one person thinking, why does this person not understand me? Is he completely uneducated? And the other person is thinking, what is that uneducated person saying? He's not even able to communicate in a civilized way at all. And so both people are thinking, that other guy is some kind of idiot. He doesn't even know how to talk. Both of them are. And so speaking in tongues without interpretation causes both the hearer and the speaker to think that there's something wrong with the other guy, that he's either mentally deficient or he's uncivilized, uneducated. And so Paul exhorts the church in Corinth not to seek those spiritual gifts that don't build up the church, that are only for show and for personal edification, but rather to seek those gifts that do build up the church. Now, we don't have these spirit-given gifts like tongues and prophecy in the church today. So how could this apply to us? Well, I have been present when someone who spoke a different language came to a church to speak. And it was necessary for somebody who knew that language to be able to interpret it to those who were there. And so that's obviously a direct application. If somebody came in to the church today and wanted to speak to us in Mandarin Chinese, we would need an interpreter who would be able to listen to what was being said and tell us what was actually being said. That's obviously one very clear thing. But another very clear thing is we now have the complete Word of God. And it is the final fulfillment of God's prophecy, God's revelation to us. And so the Bible's to be used as a means for the edification of the whole church. That's what he's saying here. The Bible doesn't exist simply to make you or me feel superior to somebody else by our knowledge of spiritual facts. In other words, the Bible doesn't exist to run a category on Jeopardy. The Bible exists for you and me to learn to be able to help others to come to know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible was given. And so it's for your spiritual growth, and it's also for the spiritual growth of others as you instruct them in the doctrines and commands of Holy Scripture, so that you and they together can grow in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. So don't fall victim to the desire that the Corinthians had to seek flashy gifts to impress others. Instead, seek to learn to grow in the faith and to teach others how to do so as well, because that seems to be what Paul indicates is the thing that pleases God the most. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that Paul teaches here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, as we continue our study in this very perplexing chapter, that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding that we might grow together in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. It's in His name we pray this. Amen.